Well, as we continue, I want to, in our series, I want to move to our memory verse and review it. But before you put it up there, can we do it together? Can we do it together? If you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now let's go ahead and put it up there for all of us. Would you do that? Jesus said, if you are my disciples, if you hold to my teaching, sorry, I got it backwards. If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I've encouraged you to review and memorize this verse and then to contend with it. Not to fight with it, but to contend with it, right? To allow it to go deep into your soul. So I have been doing what I've asked you to do. And this is the question that continues to come bubble up in my heart and in my mind and a conversation with the Lord. What does it mean to hold to something? Now, I know the simple answer to that is to not let go, right? Is to not let go. But Lord, what does it mean to hold to your teaching? To know the truth, what does it mean to hold to it? And this is what he has given to me, just an image. And the image was earlier in the month, and it was this image of a child holding on to a father's, not his whole hand, but to his pinky. And I said, Lord, what do you mean by that? What are you trying to tell me by that? He's like, look, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Little faith, right? It doesn't take much. And not only that, I promise you, if you let go, I'll know. If you let go, I'll know. What does it mean to hold to? And so that's, as you, maybe you've been contending with that verse too, wrestling with it, ruminating on it. I don't know what came to your mind and what came to your heart, but an assurance came to mine, an assurance that he has me as I have him, and he's aware. He's aware of what I need, of my soul, all of that. As followers of Jesus who love God, love all people, and follow Christ together, we live to demonstrate and resonate the heart and life of Jesus to the world, don't we? I mean, we want people to know. We want others to share in that freedom that we have ourselves walked into and claim and just relish, right? I mean, that God has given to us. Yet while I say that, there are these things, right? There are these things that are in us that are all too often get in the way of us living the God life that he has designed for us and that he desires for us. What is it? What is it in me? And maybe it's in you. I don't know. That when I hear of a colleague who's succeeding, who's flourishing, who's moving faster and further than maybe I am, that I can all too easily find myself going, why is he going faster than I am, Lord? Why is that happening? I'm diligent. I'm in prayer. I'm doing all these things. What is that that rises up in me, that envy, that comparison, that jealousy that just kind of goes, wait a second, what's happening? What is it within us that resists the correction that comes from someone that we just too easily and too quickly we resist it? I mean, we'd want to cast it away, and we run to, well, you should have seen this happen. I mean, the correction comes, and we automatically, without even listening, without even kind of setting in it, without even letting it simmer in us, we automatically have a reaction of, that was not my issue. That was not my fault. What is it in us that just pushes away? And I'm not talking about somebody who's distant from us, but we do it with even people who are close to us, who love us, and we kind of go, no, 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 right? We push away. What is it in us? Even those of us who know the truth, who follow, what is it about us when we hear the news of a certain sectors of our world who have unrest and are moved in certain ways, or different sectors of our community that are moved, and you hear about rustlings or altercations or whatever you want to call them in our society, and we don't we don't sit and kind of go, Lord, bring a peace, bring a hope, bring a help in that place. But we quickly go to, oh, I'm not surprised. I'm just not surprised. It's that people. That's the way they act. This is the way they are. This is who they are. What is it in us? And I'm not talking, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm talking to those of us who say yes to Jesus and said, hey, we follow, but we're so quick, aren't we? Our spirits so quickly claim and cling to those things. Right? There's a story that I read within the last week. It's about Jason White. Maybe some of you saw it. He went into this restaurant in Washington, D.C. called Busboys and Poets on a Monday morning. He was wearing a certain hat of a political persuasion, and walking into Busboys and Poets is it's African American. It has art and that type of thing. And so here they're walking in with a Trump hat on. They quickly dispose of the Trump hat because, one, they didn't want to be offensive in that process, but they're in this environment of which they willingly walked in. They willingly went there, and I'm not sure what happened amongst the friends that he walked in with and how their conversation went, but this is what struck me about the story. Now, you can go find it. He left a very, very sizable tip, a very sizable tip, and you can read all of this, but this is what happened, and this is what struck me. He left a tip for a young lady named Harris, Miss Harris. And before she saw the receipt, which he had written a note on, she was overwhelmed by the note. Said, and it was a note that basically kind of leaned into this idea of if we could all just see each other as we are, and allow people to be as they are, we might have a better America, if you will, right? This is what she says. You automatically assume if someone supports Trump that they have ideas about you. But the customer was more embracing than even some of my more liberal friends. And there was a real authenticity in our exchange. Now it goes on, the article goes on to say that the windfall came when it could, you know, it would benefit her. But this is what the young man wrote. We may come from different cultures and may disagree on certain issues, but if everyone would share their smile and kindness like your beautiful smile, our country would come together as one people. The note reads, not race, not gender, just America. Then he added, God bless. She said the men left her with just a huge, huge thought. And this is the thought that we make assumptions. Can I run to it? We actually make not just assumptions. We have prejudice that rises up within us. We're afraid to cross those lines. And while the sentiment of the note is grand, and I don't know where the young man who left the tip and where he comes from, his background, and all of this is a kind and warm gesture, I want you to know first that I'm not making a political statement. It's really a theological statement. What is it in us that assumes something? That assumes something, then it leads something that is not right, that's unhealthy, that's just not seeing people as people in this case, then leads to prejudice. I know that his desire is that we would just be able to look at each other, smile, and be able to look at each other, but can I contend with you, and can I make the argument that it's an impossibility within us to do that? It's an impossibility. Our internal and external responses to the very people we declare we love and cherish, to tell them the truth, we can't respond to them just because we want to be good. Just because we want to respond in a certain way. And the reason I know that is because I love my wife dearly. I love her with all my life, or like to think I do. And how many times have I responded to her in a way that is out of selfishness, out of assumptions, out of, well, just downright bad behavior? And you might say, well, that's just because you were feeling bad, or, you know, feign the Christmas carol, you know, because you weren't, you know, feeling good because some crumb set you off. No. It's the very core of who we are. The very core of who we are. And so what I want to show you is some text that we've looked at this month as we've been wrestling with this idea of evil and sin and suffering and even with science. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Romans 1:25 says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who forever is praised. Amen." Romans 1:28 through 22 says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of them who practice them." Now, I know that we're talking about people who are far from God, far removed from God, but we that are very close to God, we even contend with some of these very issues in our own lives, and we kind of go, what in the world is going on? So my question to you, even in this, maybe in this very day, have you suffered with the strife or greed or deceit or gossip? Maybe this week, maybe this morning. Have you disobeyed your parents? Right? What is it in us? What is it that rises up within us that we realize that it's there? Scripture states that we set ourselves against the Lord. We consider ourselves bigger and better and brighter than God. It happens so subtly, quite subversively. Ask Adam and Eve someday. God's word calls it pride. Pride is what sets itself up. Pride is what says, whoa, it's not my fault, it's your fault. It's not my issue. Guess where I'm at in this situation? And sets itself up against God. It's that very thing that creates problems, right? What is it in us? Pride. Undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, state, possessions, or position. Right? Can I offer you and remind you of something you already know? You already know all of this. That we come with pride. We come from the manufacturer that way. We just come with it. Right? We're born with it. There's something, a bit of me, right? Even as I say this, I'll be honest, and I had to, where am I on this? Where is my scale on this? That I don't want to believe it. Right? I mean, come on. Is it really that? Is that really the issue? No, I don't have pride. And I'm not talking about the healthy pride we have. There is a healthy pride that Scripture talks about. I'm talking the pride that sets itself against, sets itself better than, ultimately God, but ultimately those around us. Listen to these few verses about pride. "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. We set ourselves against the very one who created us." When it comes to pride, Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Right? Pride brings disgrace. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Now, we've been referencing C.S. Lewis, and so I didn't want to leave him out of this message in the series. And so, tapping into mere Christianity, according to the Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. Wow, really? God, we, you know, CS, are you sure about that? I mean, we actually put some of those other ones before pride. We have a scale of sins, right? It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. As Lewis indicates with this quote, pride led to the downfall of all, of every single person and created one. We can even see it come into the world. We can see that we even come into the world of pride. And as much as we love our children when they're born, man, we love them to death. But they come with it, and we can see it. We're tainted with it. This is what we do know. I know about myself. I, on my own, cannot detect the infiltration of pride into my soul and my spirit. Do you realize that? That you and I, as followers of Jesus, and those, now, if we can't detect it, the subtleness of it sneaking into our soul, sneaking into our spirit, sneaking into who we are, then the very arguments that we have been walking through in evil, sin, suffering, and pain, the attempt of it to be explained by those who set themselves bigger, better, or greater than God fall woefully short of being able to explain it. We do have to ask ourselves, how is pride purged from our soul and our heart, though? How do we rid ourselves of what led to the downfall of all? I mean, how do we do this? How do we step through this? Our text for today is found in Colossians. Paul's writing to the Colossians and pens this creedal-like hymn, these words that set as a contrast to the rest of the text that he is writing, the rest of the text and the letter that he's writing to those he's writing to in Colossians. There's an infiltration of unhealthy and diversions from the truth. Some would even say that there's heresy that's happening in their midst. And Paul writes these words that I think reorient us, ground us. He starts in verse 15 of Colossians. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. One of the challenges to many, and even to us, is we want to see God. Thus, we make created images imagined or real around us. Becca just returned from India. She had a picture of a taxi cab, and she said in every taxi cab there are these images that sit on the counter and some of or on their dashboard. And some of you know about India, some of you know. They have as many gods as you can think, right? And while we might not create idols, we do. I mean, out of our hands. We want that. Not only as, not as followers, we don't want that, and I realize that, but we create them, and the rest of the world does too. Paul is saying, you now have what you have longed for, and you can point to. By the way, we can too. You have Jesus. We wanted an image. He knew we needed an image, and he gave us one in Jesus. He gave us himself. He goes on, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and powers, rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you think he's trying to get something across to us? That Jesus is firstborn over all things. That everything is in him and through him and for him and by him. He goes on in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he moves from all to everything, in everything he might have supremacy. Jesus comes, as we talked about a few weeks ago, he comes with purpose. He comes with a design. He comes with direction, right, for us. That he becomes, he's not only our creator, our sustainer, that spiritual glue, but he's our provider, as we will see. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This term, these two words that Paul writes in our text for us this morning, all things, stands in contrast to everything in us that says, no, not all things. It stands there to say, whoa, what is it in your life that stands against God being all in you? What is it in you that stands? I mean, seven times he writes this. And then he writes, in everything he's supreme. In all things, he holds things together. In everything, whether on earth or in heaven, right? That all things are held, glued, sustained, provided for, and in through Jesus. All of God dwelled in Jesus, the Jesus of history, before anything and before everything. Heaven was with God. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's human. The sinless man who was born of a virgin lived, died, resurrected, and ascended. Mankind cannot take precedence over that. But there's something in us, right? There's something in us that even though we may know this, even as followers of Jesus who live out his light into the world, there's something in us that stands up. Pride punches the time clock given to it by the separation from God caused by the evil and sin of our natural state as human beings. If we're not tending to the very souls, if we're not tending to our very hearts, it has the ability to rise up in us and punch in. Subtly, subversively, and quietly. Right? In the words that we may not say out of our mouth, but we say in our heads, who is he to tell me? Right? Why don't I get a chance to call the shots? Comparison, jealousy, envy. Right? Why is this truth the truth? Because it doesn't make sense to me. Even though we have these wrestlings that are within us, even as believers. Listen to these words from 1 Peter, starting in verse 7 of the second chapter. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. And it is precious to us, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. While Peter's speaking about the Jewish people who have rejected Jesus, he is speaking to those who don't know Christ, who have stumbled over him, but he is also, I believe, giving us a warning, a shot across the bow to us in the complete context of 1 Peter, of friends who follow Jesus. Don't allow it to cause you to stumble, that he is the truth. If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many of you have been like Paul, who in Romans chapter 7 goes through this convoluted, it's even hard to read, and I'm going to read it here, but this convoluted section in chapter 7 of Romans. I do not understand what I do, for I I want to do what I do not want to do, but I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Have you ever been there? It's as simple as this. I don't want to do that, but I just did that. Why did I just do that? Right? This is the very thing that even before, it's not just those who are, you know, we look and go, whoa, they need a Savior. But today we're talking about we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So how do you purge pride? Especially when Scripture says this, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I'm not sure who's going to win between the Falcons and the Patriots. Some of you probably do. I'm sure you do. I don't know. But to be on the opposition, to be on the losing side is no fun. It's tough to be, right? But this is how James continues to go from the verse I started with in verse 6. He says this, and this is the words that I think for us as followers of Jesus, we wrap ourselves around and we say, Lord, lead us into it. He says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. This is the word. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, we come into the world, we come in with pride, but God is telling us that we need to choose humility. We need to choose humility. Now, in case we get caught up in the definition of what this means, it's not denying the power you have, but admitting the power comes through you and not from you. So humility is not being a doormat. Humility is saying, he's in charge. I need a Savior, not they need a Savior. I need a Savior. Now, do I mean that no one else needs a Savior? No. But if we're to be the light, as Jesus said we're to be the light, if we're to be the salt, as we're to be the salt that Jesus says we are to be, then we need a Savior. And we need to choose humility. We need to choose humility. So this morning, as we move into our next segment together, we're going to move into a song set that I want us to immerse ourselves in the reality that we may know the Savior, we may have the Savior, but into this reality that we need a Savior. If we're going to be the people who wrestle with evil, who contend with sin, who bring meaning and purpose to suffering, not only into our own lives, but for those around us, we need a Savior to lead us, to guide us, to resonate to the world around us. C.S. Lewis says this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less and God more. This morning, Pastor Rob led us through our last segment of the group study. Can I contend that his study of that last verse, that we need to be praying continually and on all occasions and all the Spirit, is wrapped in this idea that Jesus is our all in all, that the Messiah is our all in all, that our Savior needs to be in forefront of our minds. And when he is in the forefront of our minds as believers, as followers of Jesus, the world will know. The world will know. But more importantly, you will. You will. That he's yours. Let's pray.